don't have to come up front, but you can at least stand up. And
all right. Very good. Well, we have one more song, 147, Silent Night. And we'll sing verse 1 and 4 of song number 147. No, stay seated. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
Beautiful job singing. You look very good too. In fact, there's really so many people here at the chapel. Let me just smile. I'm going to take a picture. Everybody being here. What a beautiful, beautiful sight you are. Okay. Okay, very good.
Thank you for the picture.
All right. You'll be glad I took the time to do that. Okay. Well, if you haven't met me before, my name is Bruce. If you know me primarily through your kids, then my name is Mr. Bruce. I am one of the many, many people who work with the younger kids and the teenagers here at Curtis Gospel Chapel, and it is my privilege to do that. We really do care about your children, and we really do want them to know about the Lord and to know about the Bible. Now, having said that, let me also say that we also really care about you. And we want you to know the Bible, and we care about your spiritual well-being. Church is not just for kids. Church is for adults as well. And it is vitally important that adults treat their spiritual well-being seriously, because our walk with God impacts every other aspect of life. You'll notice that we are not a black church. We are not a white church. We are not a Mexican church. We are not a Filipino church. We are a Christian church. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as such, he has united us into one body, his body, the church, and that is what matters. So, all that to say, we are very glad you're here. Welcome. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedules to be here. When they were answering the question, what is it you like about Christmas? There was a lot of trees and lights and a lot of presents. I had to edit that one out quite a bit, and all that stuff comes from somewhere. And if your kids are here this morning, that somewhere, that someone is you. So that takes a lot of time. Yeah, Christmas is a busy time, so thank you for being here. I'd like for us to spend the next 15 to 20 minutes or so thinking about what that second question asked. What is the real meaning of Christmas? And of course, there's a lifetime worth of lessons that you could draw from the story of how Jesus was born. But this morning, what I would like to do is boil it down to two words: the significance of why Jesus came. The significance of Christmas is this: two words. God came. Sounds pretty simple, but the more you think about that, the more mind-blowing of a concept that that is, that God came. It is not just a religious leader's birthday. It is the coming of God into the world. This shows something about the wonderfulness of God's character. He is the missionary God. Sometimes we think, when you think of missionaries, we think of maybe some great person who went to China or to Africa, or somebody who came here, somebody who went to Mexico, or some strange foreign place. But how often do we think about God as the great missionary? The Lord Jesus himself put it this way: the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We saw on the board earlier that Bible verse, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Throughout history, God has selected certain individuals and commissioned them. He wanted them to do some sort of special function. But what happened early in the first century was nothing less than the salvation of the world. And for such a great task, no mere human being was qualified. Isaiah, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, put it this way: I looked, but there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought me salvation. In fact, we heard earlier that when the angel says the name of the Lord, he says, you will call his name Jesus. Now, the name Jesus means the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Lord saves. And then the angel gave this explanation: because he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. The birth of Jesus Christ is the coming of God into the world. The fact that it was God himself and not another shows the seriousness and the urgency of the mission. All right, pretend with me that you work, this won't be hard for some people, but pretend with me that you work at Ford Motor Company. And you work on the assembly line. And you're just new, you're working on one of these new Ford trucks that are made out of aluminum. And as you're there on the assembly line, you notice you don't have much seniority, you're just starting there. You notice something that you think is a design flaw. This is just a pretend situation, and there are no design flaws in the new truck. But let's say you notice something. And so you mention it to your supervisor, and you say, you know, I think it would be better if we do it this way instead of that way. So he scurries off and goes and talks to someone else. A little while later, you're called into a meeting. And you expect to see a bunch of nobodies like you. And instead, you see Bill Ford Jr., the chairman of Ford Motor Company. And with him, a bunch of the rest of all of Ford Motor Company's bigwigs. What would go through your mind? That you found a little problem or a big problem? It would be a big problem. Because if it was just something small or something minor, they've got little peons to deal with that sort of thing. But if they pull out all the stops and pull out the big hitters, you're dealing with a really serious problem. The fact that it was God who came, not an angel, not a prophet, not a preacher, not a teacher, not a good man, but God himself who came, shows that the problem was way beyond anything that we could ever begin to imagine. And you know, that's what the Bible teaches. Our problem was serious. The Bible teaches that if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are seriously lost. The Bible says it this way: he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son shall not see life. The Bible puts it this way: that those who are without Christ have no hope and are without God in this world. The situation is so serious that if you do not have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are lost and perishing and will go to hell. Now, in preparation of this Christmas message, I thought to myself, I saw the H-E double hockey sticks in the message in my notes, and I thought, should I really say the word hell in a Christmas message? It doesn't really promote that sort of nostalgia that it's so often gone for. But it's an important piece of background information, because if we weren't seriously lost, then there was no reason that the Lord Jesus had to come. He had to come because we were perishing without him. A lot of people don't think that they're lost, and that's a scary situation. The author and preacher Tony Evans explains it this way. Most people are not concerned that they are lost. They are like little boys at Disneyland who enjoy Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. A boy was enjoying the Ferris wheel and the roller coasters. He was having a marvelous time and in the midst of the crowd got separated from his parents. When he got separated from his parents, he didn't even know that he was lost because he was having so much fun on the rides. Satan has so constructed this world order to give you enough distractions so that you don't know you've gotten lost in your spiritual Disneyland. We are so lost that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Let's think through the seriousness of statements like, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means pick your religious hero. Maybe it's somebody famous, maybe it's your mother, your grandmother, somebody that you think lived an exemplary life. And let's say you made such a moral transformation and reformation in your life that you started to live in a better way than your hero. Sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? You would still fall short of God's standards. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible clearly teaches that the way of works, the way of self-reformation, is shut. It doesn't work. Don't go that way. In that story about Disneyland, maybe you could sympathize with the parent in that story. I know we've got a lot of parents here. What would you do if your child was lost in Disney World? Would you say to your wife, well, let's get something to eat, go back to the hotel. Whenever he wants to come back, he knows his way back. It's his problem anyway. I hope you wouldn't say that. Well, let me know if you would. We're going to have to report you. If you're like me, you'd pull out every stop and let nothing get in your way of saving your child. You wouldn't rely on your child to do anything. You would do all the work yourself. And that's what our missionary God did. He did all the work. He saw us that we were lost and left nothing to us. The Lord Jesus came for those who weren't even looking for him, who didn't even want him. Think of the shepherds. Shepherds are a classic part of any Christmas play. Maybe it's because it's so easy to make those costumes. But they're a really important part, the shepherds. And sometimes they're a part of so many Christmas cards and songs that we forget how amazing it is that of all the people in the world, God sends his angels to shepherds. Now, these people are not wise men. They're not traveling great distances because they want to find out who the new king is. They aren't like Simeon that we read about earlier, who is waiting for redemption in Israel. These guys are going about their life, business as usual, doing nothing. Not looking, not searching, another normal, boring day of work. And as they are doing nothing, as they're just standing there hanging out, God shows up. You remember, of course, that famous verse. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. You too, if you do enough Christmas pageants, you will have all these words memorized. It's incredible that God appears to those who aren't looking for him. God does not insist that we meet him halfway any more than you would insist that your kid meets you halfway when he or she is lost. The story of Christmas is just the first step in a long journey that eventually took Christ to the cross. The reason that he became incarnated, the reason that God the Son became a man, was for this, so that he could suffer and be tortured and die on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And that was him doing all the work for your salvation. It was there at Calvary's cross that he took all our sin, all our hate and lies and prejudice and lust and gossip and unkindness and cruelty and all the chilling things you read about in the news and all the things that we've done that we hope nobody finds out about. He took all of that upon himself. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. The Bible says that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the full price for all of your sin. He suffered and died there as the great missionary God, doing all the work for you to be found. But he didn't stay there. As Peter said, it was impossible that death should hold him. As the Lord Jesus says later to John, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. And all that remains for us to do is to receive his salvation. I mentioned earlier that many people are lost but don't know they are lost. Many people decorate for Christmas, know the stories, know about Jesus' birth, know about his life, know about his death, know about his resurrection, know that he died for them. Come to Christmas programs the Sunday before Christmas, maybe come every Sunday of the year, but are still lost and perishing. They genuinely believe these things, but they are still lost. The reason being is that instead of believing that God came to them, they still are trying to get to God. Instead of believing that Christ did all their work, all their faith and confidence is in what they do, their hope and behavior. So what does a person have to do to be saved? Do you have to give something up in order to be saved? In a very real way, the answer to that question is yes. And a lot of people, when they hear that, think what you have to give up is, well, it's your sin. It sounds right. It sounds like the sort of thing you would hear in a church. But if that's what you think, you are like that boy lost at Disney World, perishing and you don't even know it. No, the gospel does not demand that you give up your sin to be saved. That is you getting to God. That's not the way it works at all. The gospel demands, in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, in order to have the forgiveness of sins, in order to have eternal life, it is not that we give up our bad things, but that we give up our good things. Now, it's not that you go home and you resign from the school board, you return all those Christmas presents, and you try to become the worst person possible. It's instead that you must give up good things as your reason for thinking that God accepts you. You give up those good things, that you're a good parent, that you love your children, that you try hard at work, or sort of, and that you are doing your best, that you drop that little resume that you've been writing in your mind for why I'm really a good person, you tear it up, and you say, God, I've got nothing. I've got no reason I should be saved. I need Jesus Christ. And the Bible promises, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Think of those well-known and well-quoted words, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where is being good in that verse? It's not there. To believe it is about being good is to disbelieve Jesus' work on the cross is to think that there wasn't, that your situation was not so bad that it required the coming of God himself. The Lord Jesus explains the purpose of his coming right after 3:16. A lot of people know verse 16, but they don't know verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then in verse 18, the Lord Jesus gives two beliefs. For all the pontifications and all the theories and philosophies and speculations about the world, there are two beliefs. You stand on one side of a very important issue. The Lord Jesus said there are two beliefs with two destinations. He said in 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son. So that's the question for you to consider this Christmas. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came, that God came for you? And like as our brother Steve said in the video, that if he hadn't come, there would be no salvation. That you are desperately in need of him. If you believe that it's getting to heaven is about anything good that you do, you are rejecting Jesus Christ's wonderful gift. But if you trust in him alone, you have God's promise that you have right now everlasting life and shall never, ever perish. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Wonderful news was proclaimed long ago. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The angel's message to the shepherds, for unto you is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Oh God, I pray that if there's any person here who has never received the Lord Jesus by simply believing in him for eternal life, that they would realize it doesn't matter how good they look or if they're a better looking sinner than the guy on the end of the pew, they stand guilty before you. We all are in need of Jesus because we are all in need of a Savior. Thank you for his free gift of eternal life. Lord, I thank you also for the people who came out here to watch this program and to listen to your word. Help us, O God, to be more impressed with Jesus Christ, to love him more. I pray that the people who are visiting here would know that they are welcomed and loved and cared about, and that many of them would find a home here. Thank you for the children who have worked so hard and who have performed for you and for their parents. We pray that you would be pleased and accept this program, accept our worship and our thanks. We also pray for your blessing on the food downstairs and our time of fellowship. We pray these things in the name of our Savior and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.